Korach. Again, a maimar here, an essay from Rav Pinchas Friedman, Shvilei Pinchas, a mind-boggling work that I love. I'm nervous about the moment that I'm going to exhaust all that I can find from him, because then I'm going to be out in the cold. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi v'dosan v'aviran b'nei Eliyah v'yon ben Pelos b'nei Ruvain. This is the group called Korach v'adoso, but Yaakov Avinu's name is deliberately omitted here in the Yichus, in the lineage of Korach. And Rashi says that Yaakov asked Hashem for divine compassion that his name should be omitted in the parasha of Korach. And that's what Yaakov Avinu prayed to Hashem at the end of Sefer Bereishis, Bekohalom Al Tichad Kvodi. Anyway, we'd like to understand, this is our first question for today, there'll be some other questions. Why was Yaakov Avinu so preoccupied with this parasha of Korach that heaven forbid his name should be mentioned? And again, you might offer many, many different answers, but the Shvilei Pinchas has a very unique answer to this question about why Yaakov, and specifically Yaakov, had to be, and he prayed for divine cash to be omitted from this parasha. The second question we want to ask is about the name Korach. This is Chassam Sofer's question. Korach, in our parasha, is not the first one to be named Korach. You know, usually when you choose a name, choosing a name in Jewish thought is not insignificant, part of the double negative. It's very significant. And Chazal always speak about the fact that the name of a person gives that person certain spiritual powers. Korach is not the first one in the Torah to be named Korach. Does anybody know where Korach appears as a name way before Korach? In the parsha of Esav, one of the descendants of Esav is called Korach. And here's the pasuk, Bereishis Lamed Vav Tes Zayin. It says, Ele Alufei B'nei Esav. These are the great Alufim of Esav. And B'nei Alifaz Bechor Esav, Alifaz is the firstborn of Esav. He we'll have a lot to say about him. And his children include a bunch of leaders, and they are leaders of their generations. One of them is called Korach. And the Chassam Sofer says this is Oyem Venora. I can't begin to understand. Korach in our parasha is from the B'nai Levi. Levi were the holiest of all the Shvatim, and they would choose a name for a Jew, for a Jewish child called Korach. That's impossible. How could it be? Says the Chassam Sofer, Ani Tomel at Tzedikim B'nai Levi. How could they do such a thing? That they could call their son by the name Korach, which is the name of one of the Alufei Esav, one of the greatest Rishoyim that ever lived. And the Gemara says in Yuma, we never try to immortalize, that's what I want. We never try to immortalize the name of a Russia. We want to just be on with it and go with it.
Like today you start to get some kids being named Nimrod.
Yeah, I could never understand that. Nimrod was probably the greatest Russia that ever walked this earth. Anyway.
I get messages every day on my SMS, Nimrod.
Maybe Nimrod is different than Nimrod. Maybe we could be making...
I don't know.
Now, the Chassam Sofer goes even further than this. Not only is he in amazement that they gave this name Korach to Korach ben Yitzhar ben Levi, ben Kos ben Levi, but moreover, he says that he believes that the reason why Korach fell so low to the bottom of the barrel, till he was finally swallowed up by the Adama, is because of his name. His name had such an impact on him that it explains in a certain sense why Korach went all the way down. His failure was somehow inherent in his name. And that's because this name is the name of a Rasha, and you'll see this in the bottom right column on line 3, Hashem shall other Russia garam lo nezek atzum. It caused him a tremendous damage, beruchnius, in spirituality. But again, how do we explain tzaddikim b'nei Levi that they would give this name Korach? Okay, so let's just summarize that with two questions right now. Why is Yaakov praying so hard to be omitted from the parasha of Korach? His name should not appear. Number two, why did the Levium call their child by the name Korach, which according to some Sofer, the name of a Russia, that's going to bring down about the downfall of this individual Korach. Later on, we're going to talk about the initial potential of Korach.
But it's also a stain on Shevet Levi, right?
It was a stain on Shevet Levi, and they would call him Korach, which is one of the names of Alufei Esav. And that's going to.
The original Korach, was he a washer like Esav?
Yeah, he was really bad. Bad news. Very bad news. Okay. Now, let's talk about the lady folk a little bit. You know, we never speak about the ladies here in this class.
Ladies or ladies?
Huh, very good. But now we're talking about the Levi ladies. Okay? There were two ladies that we want to focus our attention on. One of them was actually from Shevet Levi, so the other one is not. The other one is from Shevet Reuven, actually. Now, you may recall that amongst the people whose names appear explicitly as being part of the Adas Korach, one of them is On ben Peles, and he comes to B'nai Reuven. The whole discussion about why Reuven jumped into this whole machlokas, but leave that out for now. On ben Peles has a very interesting story. He initially joined the rebellion of Korach. He was one of the Adas Korach, one of the outstanding members of Korach's Eda, but ultimately he was not there at the time that the ground swallowed up Korach Adasa. So his life was spared. And why is that so? How did it come about that On ben Peles, if I can use the term, drops out?
His wife.
Exactly, his wife. So that's why I wanted to talk about ladies today. We're going to talk about two ladies, the wife of On ben Peles on the one hand and the wife of Korach on the other hand. So let's first discuss the wife of On ben Peles. This is a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is in the middle of your page. And a Gemara tells us that in the name of Rav, On ben Peles, Ishto Hitzilaso, his wife saved him. He would have died if not for his wife. She tried to convince him to drop out of this machlokas. She said, the stakes here, you don't really benefit by this whole thing. She said to him, Alamdusha Mimanafsha. She said, no matter how you slice the cake. Mainaf Gemina, what do you gain by this? Who wins in this battle? If Moshe Rabbeinu is going to win in this battle, then okay, you're still a Talmud, but you're not going to gain much from that. And if Korach is going to win in this battle, you're also only a Talmud. You know, you're not vying for the chief, you know, the CEO of this company. You know, you're not going to get the first place prize in any of it. So On ben Peles says, okay, I understand what you're saying, but on the other hand, I made a commitment to Korach that I'm with him all the way. What should I do? I was with him in the original Eitzah, as we call it, the original formulation of the project, of the program, to stand and rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu. I even took an oath, the Gemara says, that I would be there when he calls upon me. I can't just drop out. So his wife says, you know what? I have an Eitzah for you.
Call in sick.
Right, call in sick. So what does she say? She says the following. You know, Korach is boasting about the Adas Yisrael Kulam Kedoshim, that all of us are holy. The whole nation of Israel is holy. And she says, you know what? I'm going to do something that's going to demonstrate the holiness of the people of Israel. And she does something really brazen. And what does she do? She takes her husband into a back room and she gets him drunk. He's out cold. Then she stands positions herself in front of the ohel, in front of her tent, and she removes her hair covering. And now her hair is exposed. The members of Korach's group are looking for On ben Peles. They're coming to bang on the door. He's there drunk in the back, but they never even went through the opening of the tent to find On ben Peles. Why? Because she was sitting there, Begili Rosh, Rosha Parua Visaroseha, and her hair were flying around. And anyone who passed in front of the tent on his way to look for On ben Peleth saw her and retraced his steps, until her husband woke up from his state of drunkenness. The entire Adas Korach was swallowed up under the ground. That's how On ben Peleth survived this whole thing. This is a case of being married to the right woman. It doesn't always turn out, and certainly not in the case of Korach, that one marries the right woman. Because the same Sugya in Sanhedrin, a little bit later on, from Kuf Tes, we're going on to Kuf Yud, tells us the story of the wife of Korach. The wife of Korach was the one who instigated this whole machlokas. Again, this is the part of the discussion that the women will not appreciate. Okay, she saw what Moshe was doing. First of all, Moshe Rabbeinu is a self-appointed king. He appoints his own brother as the Kohen Gadol. The children of his brother, his nephews, are Sgane Kohen Gadol. But that's not even the end of it. What really got her angry is that the pasuk describes, again, we'll see the psukim here, if you can take a look at it with your eye, as I summarize the Gemara in Sanhedrin, the psukim you'll see in bold print about two-thirds of the way down the left column. Do you see that whole section? You can also open up the Chumash, tell me what pages are on in the blue Chumashim. That's Bamidbar Ches Pasuk Hey. Or, if you want to be lazy about it, just take a look at the bold print. This parsha in Baloscha is called, Don, watch this, it's called Kiddush Halavim. Meaning Moshe Rabbeinu went through an entire process, a very long step-by-step process, which is described in great detail in the Torah, to sanctify the Levim for the Avodah that they had to do in the Beis HaMikdash. That's called Kiddush Halavim, to sanctify the Levim. And one of the things that the Torah describes is that he'eviru ta'ar al kol b'sarim. They had to remove the hair from their bodies. Not only that, but one by one, single file, they passed by Aaron. And what did Aaron do with each Levi who passed by? Tnufah. Okay? He picked them up and moved them around. This really gets Ashes Korach very upset.
Good with her.
Yeah. Right? She says, first of all, Kitzeis lachem es hasaros, cutting all your hair out. I mean, that's not a pretty sight. Again, never, there are people who have to do that for whatever reason, you know, for treatments or whatever.
How can you do that? You couldn't use a razor blade.
Okay, that's a different discussion. Not for now, today. I just want to, you know, get to the punchline of this moment. Number two, Sichek Bachem. He insulted you. This was a humiliating process, not only because they removed their hair, but they threw you up and down like a glal shel re'i. Again, I don't want to say this out loud, a piece of whatever, you know. But I mean, the Gemara uses that term, so you can't blame me for it. And therefore, she came to the following conclusion. She presented a thesis as to why Moshe Rabbeinu subjected the Shevet Levi to such humiliation. And she said that Eina Yohiv Vimizaichu, which in Hebrew translates the following, Einav Nasan Bisara Shalachem. In other words, apparently Moshe was jealous of the Levium. This was her fantastical thesis about Moshe, that they were good looking, that Levium had hair, you know, on their heads, you know, they had a chup, as we call it.
Sing.
And not only that, they had good voices. So that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to make sure, cut off all that hair, get rid of all that hair. Because they were, in a sense, competition to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, again, I'm not going into detail here about how good looking Moshe Rabbeinu is, that's a matter of debate. But in any event, the punchline of this whole story is that there's a pasuk in Mishle that describes women in two different opposite ways. On the one hand, the opening part of the pasuk says, Chachmos Nashim Binsa Besa. which lauds the woman for her great wisdom. And the other part of the pasuk says, Avlos biyodeo tarsena, that she's destructive. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says the first part of the pasuk is referring to whom? You guessed it, Mrs. And the second part of the pasuk is referring to, you guessed it, Mrs. Korach. So these two ladies both respectively personify whether it's the chachma of women in the case of On ben Peles, or the destructive power of a woman and our influence on her husband in the case of Eshes Korach. Now, Korach hears the arguments of his wife. They penetrate into his heart. What is this business that Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, completely removes all the hair from the Levim, including himself, Korach, who's one of them, and joggles them around with this thufa as if they're the scum of the earth, humiliating them? And the Medrash tells us, and this you'll see on the bottom of page 1 going on to page 2, Vayikach Korach Lokach Taliso Vaholach Litol Eitzel Mishta. He picks up his talis and, you know, covers himself around. He was probably a little chilly without his hair, I don't know. And he goes over to his wife and asks her for an Eitzel. And, you know, he says, look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, take the Levim and sanctify them, purify them, and Heviru Ta'ar Al Kol Besorim, and they strip them of all the hair on their bed. And she comes along and she gives him the whole story. Anyway, it seems the following, that the central element in this whole influence of Eshes Korach on a husband is the Sa'aros. Again, we saw already in the case of On ben Peles, she's also playing with her hair. But here the hair becomes very central in the parsha of Korach, because Korach removes his hair like the other Levim do, Vaviru Ta'ar Al Kol Besorim, and that's going to be the jumping off point, if you will, the stimulation for this whole rebellion of Korach against Moshe. Hair plays a role in the salvation of On ben Peles, because he's saved by the fact that his wife is going to expose her hair publicly. What is, on a deeper level, the connection between the hair and the parsha of Korach? In other words, there are two indications in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, whether it's Mrs. On or Mrs. Korach, that the hair is playing a major role. So my friends, let's turn back to the beginning of Jewish history. Well, not the beginning, but early Jewish history. Which parsha in the Torah would you associate with hair?
Well, let's see. So
who's the hairy guy and who's the halak, the smooth guy? Okay. This is the brilliant chiddush here of the Shvilei Pinchas. If we want to understand what's going on in Korach, then ultimately we have to go back to what's going on in Yaakov and Esav. Esav is coming to get the brachos. He goes out to the woods, you know, to bring in the fowl. And in the meantime, Yaakov goes in to take the brachos. And Yaakov says to his mother, how can you send me into this terrible, miserable task? I mean, Ula Yerushani Avi, I mean, I'm not hairy, I'm chalak, I am smooth. Esav is the hairy guy. Vayomer Yaakov el Rivka, Esav achi ish sa'ir, again the same word, se'ar, se'ir, v'anochi ish chalak. Please underline those three words. I'm going to be a laughingstock in his eyes. And that's when Rivka puts on him those begadim, if you remember the whole story. Now, what's going on here on a deeper level? On a surface level, fine. You know, you're telling the story to your 5-year-old kid. You know, you read those books that they put out for the parsha. Wonderful. You know, Yaakov has what to be nervous about. But is there something more profound going on under this surface? Because the Torah is an eternal divine book. It's not just meant to be read as a storybook that you tell your kids. Why is Yaakov Avinu so absolutely in angst? And his father's going to say he's a jokester, he's a misaseya, because Yaakov Avinu is an ish halak, And Esav is an Ish Sa'ir. He's full of hair. And the answer is given by the Tiferes Shlomo, which you'll see in the middle column of page 2. Why was Yitzchak so interested in giving the bracha to Esav? Why is that so? And the answer is, says the Tiferes Shlomo, Rav Shlomo Vrodomsk, is because we have to understand the different personalities and objectives of Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov is a man that belongs to which world?
Spiritual.
Right, the future world, the Olam Haba. Esav is a person who belongs, he's rooted in Olam Hazeh, this world. Yitzchak makes the following calculation. The Pasuk says at the end of Dvarim, Vayishman Yeshurin Vayivat, which means that when a person becomes satiated, so to speak, with the pleasures and the enjoyments of this world, that could lead to rebellion. Yitzchak Avinu thought that herein lies the difference between Yaakov and Esav, and herein lies the need for Esav to get a bracha. Yitzchak was afraid to bestow a bracha on Yaakov Avinu because Yaakov belongs to which world? To Olam Haba. The brachos are all about Olam Hazeh, about this world. Right? Yitein lecha mital shamayim mishmani oretz, etc., etc. On the other hand, since Esav is firmly rooted in this world, therefore the challenges that are going to face Esav are immense and enormous. The taivas Olam Hazeh. A person gets so involved in this worldly pleasures that he loses his focus. And therefore he needs to give these blessings for appreciating and enjoying this world in a spiritual framework with a certain guidance. You know, not just what we call hefkerus, not just pleasure for the sake of pleasure. The bracha that Yitzchak would bestow upon Esav in his calculation would be such that Olam Hazeh could be used, and the challenges of them can be channeled in the positive way. And that's what Esav needed desperately, says the Tefer Shlomo. Rivka, our mother, understood that Yaakov Avinu, although he is focused and his goal orientation is Olam Haba, but he needs the benefits of this world in order to facilitate his ability to serve Hashem. If you don't have food on your table, then you can't serve Hashem. And therefore the blessings of this world are absolutely critical for Yaakov Avinu. You, Yaakov Avinu, have to go in there and take the brachos. And here, at this point, we introduce a major breakthrough. This is going to be the key point to set up the whole structure and understanding of Parshas Korach. What is hair? Again, you know, there are many, many answers to that question. But what does hair mean in the world of Jewish thought, of Jewish symbolism? What does Sa'aros teach us? And what does Sa'aros symbolically represent? Here's the Arve Nachal, one of the great Mefarshim on the Torah. And he says, and this is in the middle of your middle paragraph here, the third paragraph in the middle column, he says, know that we know ki hasaros morim al mosaros, meaning you have the goof, the physical body, but where are the luxuries in life? The body needs all its organs to function. Are there things, is there something that's attached to the body that gives a certain element of pleasure to the body? It's not absolutely critical. You can survive without it, but it represents, in a sense, luxury or wealth. And what's that?
Hair.
The hair. The hair, he says, is going to be some sort of element of extra beauty, an extra luxury. And he proves it from a parsha in Kitetze, which is called Yefas Toar. You know, when this man, this Jewish man, wants to marry this Jewish, this non-Jewish captive, how do you say captive?
Mm-hmm.
Captured, captive?
Captive.
Captive. Mm-hmm. So the Torah requires that she remove the hair from her head. In other words, you want to enjoy your pleasures in life, you know, you fell in love with some non-Jewish woman. First, let's go through a period of time. It's almost like a tshuva process, a repentance process, in which this marriage is going to be stripped of all its pleasurable luxury elements. She is going to cut her hair off. The Abarbanel goes even a step further. And he says, why is it that the Torah requires that the Levim, in the process of Kiddush HaLevim, remove the hair from their body? He says for the following reason. Because the Levim have to be permanently entrenched and anchored in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash. They, in a sense, represent separating themselves from the world at large. They have to go through, in order to sanctify themselves, a process of purification. They have to remove all their sins and any desire for excessive pleasure in this world, which is called the Mosos of the Guf. Therefore, remove their hair in order to separate themselves, to demarcate themselves from Mosros, from these extra pleasurable luxuries, so that now they can be purely 100% dedicated to the life of the Beis HaMikdash. In fact, says the Abarbanel, that's why the Torah said about Shevet Levi, it's the only Shevet that would not have a portion in the land, because once you have a portion in Nachlas Eretz Yisrael, that will distract you. Your portion is the Aron Bris Hashem. Your portion is the Beis HaMikdash. You are exclusively dedicated to serve Hashem. And therefore Hashem says, Kaches HaLevim Mitoth B'nei Yisrael V'tihart Osam. Separate the Levim from this world and the pleasures of this world. Purify them. And how do you express that purification? Haviru ta'ar al kol disarim. Remove the sa'aros, the hairs on their body, which represent symbolically the mosros, the luxuries and the pleasures of this world. And therefore, vehenif aronis alevim tnufa. In order to show that the Levim are no longer anchored on this world, which means in Yoni Olam Hazeh, what does Moshe Rabbeinu tell Aaron to do? Vehenif, what does Vehenif mean?
Lift them up.
To lift them from the ground towards the Shamayim. So this twofold process of Kiddush HaLevim, to set up the Levim as belonging totally to Hashem, to the Beis HaMikdash, number one, to remove their saros, that represents the mosros of this world, number two, to lift them from the ground, as if to say you're no longer anchored and focused on this ground. And if this be the case, we begin to understand why the Torah says, just one second, this is a whole discussion. I'm just looking at the clock here. Do we have time for this? Okay, you know what? I think I'm going to fit this in. Even though, again, I could really skip from this paragraph on the bottom of page 2, I could skip to the bottom of the first column of page 3. So you might want to put brackets on it. But I think it's kedai for us just to at least highlight what the Shmuel Pinchas has to say here about peos. You know, the peos are the part of the sides of your hair around the temple area that have to be left untouched. And the Torah says in Parashas Kedoshim, Lo sakifu pa'as roshechem, lo sashnis pa'as zekanecha. Why? What is the Torah interested in? Again, we're speculating here. Obviously, whatever we say, it's just a human speculation. On the one hand, when we cut our hair, it indicates that we're separating ourselves from this world. Is that a good thing? Yes and no. There's a very complex moral perspective on separating yourself from this world. Very complex. The Torah really wants us to be part of this world, not to be hermits, not to isolate ourselves from this world. That's not a kunz. The Nazir, for example, at the end of his process has to bring a korban chatos, shechot al nefesh. The Torah says in Mishlei, b'chol drachecha da'ehu, you should know God and serve God in everything. Every encounter in life is a challenge for Avodas Hashem. The Shulchan Aruch codifies this in Siman Reish Lamed Aleph, B'chol ma sheyeneh ba'olam hazeh. Yes, you should enjoy the pleasures of this world, but lo yechavein, you shouldn't exclusively have in mind your pleasure, but rather the pleasures in life should be a means to an end. It should facilitate your ability to serve Hashem. And that's called B'chol drachecha da'ehu. We're now on page 3. And he says the following, On the one hand, the Torah says, okay, you're allowed to shave your head if you want to. The Torah doesn't prohibit that. But don't shave all the hair of your head. Leave part of the hair on your head. And this, he says, is a remez, is to symbolically allude that Eino Rotzim, on the one hand, we can shave our head and we can say, you know, we don't want to give ourselves and dedicate ourselves to Mosros. He calls it Redifach or Mosros Olam Azeh. But at the same time, the Torah says, Lo Sakifu Piasra Sheikhem. Don't do an absolute cutting of all your hair. You got to leave some of the hair on your head. You have to leave what's called the peos harosh. What are we indicating? What are we demonstrating by leaving the hair? The God wants us to benefit from this world. He wants us to be well grounded in this world, but l'shem shamayim, with that proper balance. And if that be the case, then we understand the Shulchan Aruch in Aruch Chaim, Simon Kuf Peyalf, who says, Seir ha-peya mikeneged. Mikeneged Seir Shal Pedachto Ad Lamata Min Ozen. In other words, there's an emphasis here with the Padachas is the forehead and the Ozen, which is the ear. This is what Hashem tells us at Matan Torah when we receive the Torah at Har Sinai. He says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Lo Yilecha. And this is the ear and the head. In other words, with the head we listen to Hashem, we commit ourselves, but with the ear we listen and let things penetrate inside the idea of the peos that are the two upper parts of the head and the two lower parts around the ear. We have to leave the hair there. It means that we hear and we think and we experience this world, and every encounter that we have in this world is a challenge for Anochi V'lo Yiyeh, in order to listen to the words of God and to observe His Torah. Oh, now that we finish this, I called it a detour, so to speak, about Pa'as Rosha. Now we go back to the parish of Yaakov and Esau. Yaakov says to his mother, Hein Esav Achi, we're in the middle column on page 3, Ish Sa'ir, V'anochi Ish Chalak. Esav is a person who runs after the pleasures of this world. That's why he's got lots of hair on his head and on his body. But I'm an Ish Chalak. I don't have any hair. I'm not interested in Mosros. My entire focus, my craving in life is just Torah Hashem. I want to just be an Ish, Yoshev Oholim, day and night studying Torah. And therefore, what's going to happen if I go into Yitzchak and I want to ask Yitzchak for the brachos that Yitzchak is about to bestow upon one of his children? What is the essence of those brachos? Yitein lecha l'kim mishmani aretz.
Be part of
the physical world. To be part of this world. You know what? If Yitzchak figures out that I am in here to get those brachos of the physical universe, Ulai Yimusheni Avi, maybe he'll feel me and he'll realize that I'm the Ish Chalak. I'm the person who should be dedicated to the next world, to the Olam Abba, not to the Yoni Olam Azeh. Vayisi Be'enov Kimisaseah. He's going to say to me, you want to abrogate your responsibility to dedicate yourself to Torah study day and night? You want to get the brachas of Olam Azeh? Ve'vesi alai klol avlo bracha. What you're doing, Rivka, is you might be bringing upon me a curse. Yitzchak Avinu says, get out of here. Yaakov, you want to give up your role in life? You were created and put here in this world in order to be the paradigm of dedication, exclusive dedication to Torah, to the next world, and now you want to take these brachos? Vatikach Rivka's big day Esav b'noh ha-gadol, and she dresses up Yaakov in the begadim of Esav. What she wanted to symbolically represent or convey is that true, Yaakov, you are an Ish Chalak, and that remains the same. But where the begadim of Esav? you don't have to desire the mosros of the world, which are symbolized by the sa'aros of this big day chamudos. You're interested and totally focused on Torah and Avodas Hashem. But nevertheless, wear the begadim on the outside of Esav. Take upon yourself that you want to participate in this world and dedicate yourself to channel all the challenges of this world for the sake of Avodas Hashem, for spiritual growth. You must wear, at least on the outside, the big day Esav. Esav ha-se'irim. And why is that? Because you must use this world for the sake of Avodas Hashem. You've got to face all the challenges of this world. He gives a whole list here on the bottom. You know, you have to send your children to a Talmud Torah. You have to buy tefillin and mezuzahs and all the other beautiful mitzvahs. You need this world in order to facilitate your ability to be dedicated to Torah. You need food on the table for Archavas Hadats. You need clothes to wear so that you can be part of this world. And therefore, says the Tiferet Shlomo, if not for Rivka, we would have no good, no tova, no blessing in this world to help us to serve Hashem. And if this be the case, we can begin to understand and put together the pieces of Korach. And this is on the top left of your page 3. What happens? There's a mitzvah called Kiddush HaLeviim, which requires that we remove the hair from the Leviim's body, that we lift up the Leviim. And now we have to understand, who was Korach? What was his issue? The answer is, and this is based on a Gemara in Pesachim, Omer Rav Chama, Sholosh Matmonios hit min Yosef b'Mitzrayim. When Yosef was the ruler, the viceroy of Egypt, there were three major sources of wealth, matmonios. I guess you'd call them, like, what's that big diamond that's, I don't know which country it's in. Is it in India? Where is that, you know, that gigantic
thing? It came here, but yeah.
What's it called? That,
Buddha?
No.
Buddha is a kind of a... I don't know what Buddha is. I don't know if it's a god or not a god. That's a big machlokas.
It's worth a couple of 100 carats or something.
Yeah, it's an amazing diamond. So anyway, I'm not sure if that's what the Chazal have in mind, but there were three chunks of wealth that Yosef hid underground while he was the viceroy of Mitzrayim. One of them was revealed to Antinous, who was one of the enemies of the Jewish people. Another one was revealed to Korach, and this made Korach a very wealthy individual. The pasuk in Koheles, which Chazal say is a description of Korach, says in the fifth parak of Koheles, Osher Shamur Lebailov, wealth for its owner, Lira Oso. And this is going to bring him down, Lira Oso, Miloshan Ra. And that's a reference to Korach. Korach, Rashi points out at the beginning of this parasha, was a very wealthy person. And it's interesting that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his divine providence, organized it in such a way that Korach would inherit a major piece of valuable property, if you will. And that is one of the three matmonios. The third matmon, by the way, is hidden up until the end of time for the tzaddikim liyasid lava. But Osha Shomer Lebailov Lira also, Amar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Zeh Oshro Shel Korach. The wealth of Korach symbolizes his total dedication to the pleasures of this world. He wants money, and he wants more money. More money means kavod. You know, maybe eventually you'll become the president of the United States. And money means that you will be able to enjoy the pleasures of this life. We begin to understand, perhaps, what the great challenge of Korach was. God gives every single individual many challenges on a daily basis, but usually God gives an individual one major challenge. And that challenge in the case of Korach was the challenge of wealth. Now let's begin to understand, who was Korach on a spiritual level before his rebellion? The Aruch Haim HaKadosh, 5 centuries ago, at the beginning of Parshas Korach, has a long detailed description of who Korach was. He speaks about Anfei Kedusha. There are branches of Kedusha that start with the Kohanim and branch out to the Leviim. and he says that one of those branches was Korach, and Korach before the rebellion represented the personification of Tahara. He's the Ben Yitzhar, he's the Ben Kahos, he's from Shevet Levi, he radiates the light of the afternoon sun. Everyone would be amazed at the greatness and the mila of this Ben Levi called Korach. And this is what he was born with, and this would accompany him and give him and grant him tremendous milos. Again, this is an unbelievable description of Korach and his greatness. The Achshav, however, now, after he falls, and he does not succeed in overcoming the challenge, which again we're going to identify as the challenge of wealth, then that branch now becomes Nifgam. Nifgam means it's damaged. It's Pogum, like a carbon that became a Balmuh. And then the Asabo Karcha. Karcha means a kind of, you know, disrupting something that's meant to be beautiful. How is it that this Matmon, the one-third of the Otzer of Yosef, in a divine scheme, is going to be designated for Korach? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is placing on the shoulders of Korach a massive responsibility. He's going to have to sanctify wealth. He's going to say, yeah, I'm a wealthy guy. Yosef was also a wealthy person, but Yosef was a tzaddik, and he was not influenced and drawn down by his money. He was still dedicated to tzidkus, to be spiritual. And now the challenge falls to the hands of Korach. Korach, what are you going to do? And to indicate the great success of a tzaddik who's facing the challenge of money, we turn to none other than the personality of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the author of the Mishnah. The Gemara tells us in Masechet Gittin that we, since the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, we never found a person who had both Torah and Gedula, which means he had Torah and money and wealth, like Rebbe Hanasi. Rashi explains the Gemara in Gittin, and now you'll look on the top of page 4. Ein b'Yisrael gadol b'Torah uba'osher kamosa. No one reaches that apex of Torah and wealth like Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. And yet the Gemara says in Ksubis that when Rabbi Yehuda Nasi passed on from this world, he took his 10 fingers and he flattened them, pointed them up towards Shemayim, and he declared, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, God, you know, sheyagati b'eser etzba'osai b'Torah. Right, the etzbos of a person, the fingers represent his yigia, you know, what he does with his hands, the labor of one's hands. Says Rebbe, God, you know that I dedicated my ten fingers totally, exclusively to Torah. V'lo nenesi, I didn't enjoy the benefits in this world, afilu even etzva ktana, one small finger's worth, one pinky's worth. This is the greatness of Rebbe facing the challenge of wealth, of massive wealth. And if Korach would have lived up to his responsibility, to his challenge, he would have inherited from Yosef HaTzadik this ability to become like Rabbeinu HaKadosh, like Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, not to benefit from this world, but to dedicate everything to Hashem, to spirituality, not to enjoy a pinky's worth of this world. He would have reached the great madrigos that the Aruch Chaim was describing at the time of his birth. And yet instead, he failed miserably. He was dragged down to the earth to such an extent that the pasuk in Kohelet describes him as Osher Shomer Lebailiv L'Ra'aso. He is going to take this Osher and it's going to bring him to become the personification of evil. Why is Korach standing up in rebellion against Moshe after the process of Kiddush Aleviyah when the hairs were removed? Korach, at this point in his life, goes from the top of the top, spiritually, to the bottom of the bottom, to Bira Mukta, to the low pit, because he looks at Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu is telling him, as he told all the Levim, to overcome your need and your drive for taiva, for the pleasures of this world, to overcome the drive for more money and more money. And at this point, under the influence of his wife, Korach says, no, I'm a wealthy person, I want to enjoy the benefits of this world. You have degraded me by removing my hair and telling me not to enjoy the benefits and the luxuries of this world. Korach fails miserably in his challenge. His sin is that he wants kavod, he wants pleasure, he wants money, he wants to become the Kohen Gadol. He makes fun of the fact that we, the Levim, had to strip ourselves, remove all the hair from our head, that we were lifted by Aaron off the ground, and that humiliated us. This is all because Korach lets the wealth go to his head, and he kicks the kedusha, the sanctity of Levim, and he says, no, I don't want to elevate myself above the world. I want to be involved in this world and totally dedicated to the pleasures of this world. And now we begin to understand the name Korach. You remember that the Chasam Sofer, at the beginning of our discussion, raised the question, why did the Bnei Levi call this person Korach, when Korach is the name of a Rasha, Me'alufei Esav? And the Gemara says, Shema Gorem, that the name of a person is very critical. And the answer is the following. The Medrash says, Ilu zachu hadoros ha-Kadosh Baruch Hu korei shem l'chol echad ve'echad u'mishmo ha-yinu yodim es tivo ves mais of the name indicates the challenge that you're going to face in this world. And now what we're going to see is the following. The Bnei Levi call their son, this particular son, Korach. They understood Beruach Kodesham. They have a Ruach HaKodesh to see the future, that down the line, this young lad, this baby that was just born, is going to inherit wealth from Yosef HaTzadik, that his challenge would be the challenge of Osher. Can he overcome the influence, the impact of Osher, to take a person away and deviate from the path of serving Hashem? And therefore they gave him the name Korach. Korach is Miloshon Kireach. Kireach means to remove the hair of one's body. They were telling Korach the following. You know what? You're going to be given the wherewithal to enjoy the pleasures and the luxuries of life. What are you going to do with that? You're going to overcome the challenge. You're going to become a Kireach. You're going to strip yourselves of all the hair on your body. You are going to be like Yaakov Avinu, an Ish Chalak. You are going to be a person that's dedicated to serve Hashem. Dafka, because that name Korach is going to be taken away from a rush of Alufei Esav. He was a person who was totally dedicated to the pleasures of this world. You're going to take the challenge of this treasure that you're going to inherit, this wealth that's going to come your way, and you're going to become a kireach. To be mekareach means to take off the saros. You are going to overcome all those intense desires for pleasure in this world, for betzah, for more money and more money, and you're going to dedicate yourself to strip yourself of these seyar, and you're going to become a true servant of Hashem. That's the school that they gave him in the name Korach. Yaakov Avinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, Bekalam al tichad kvodi, don't mention my name in the context of Korach, because it's true that Korach failed the test. And he, instead of being an Ish Chalak, he was totally dedicated to the taiva, to the osha, to the wealth of this world. He did not want to take the pleasures of this world and the wealth and dedicate it to the service of Hashem. And therefore the name Korach, which was meant to be Kireach, which meant to be an Ish Chalak, that's going to indicate that I, Yaakov Avinu claims, at least in my lineage, in my descendants, did not succeed in really becoming an Ish Chalak. Please, if you mention my name, it's going to be a total humiliation to me, because Korach was meant to be what I became, an Ish Chalak, but he failed. And he undermined my status as a spiritual individual dedicated to the service of Hashem. And take a look at the paragraph Lachen, which is smack in the middle of your middle column. Lachen, he says, his palel Yaakov Avinu shlo yizocher shmo badas Korach. Kedei legalos bekach, the Torah is going out of its way deliberately to omit the name of Yaakov to reveal to all of Klal Yisrael that the root of Korach's problem is that he did not follow in the footsteps of Yaakov. If you would have mentioned Yaakov Avinu and you would have attributed the ancestry of Korach to Yaakov, it would have indicated the exact opposite. That is, if Korach was following in the footsteps of his great-great-grandfather, of Yaakov Avinu, and he was an Ishchalak. No, leave out my name. He's not an Ishchalak. This person, Korach, instead of being Kireach, is an Ish Seir. He's a man whose total dedication in life is Redifa for Kavod, for Osher, for Taivos. And that's why, leave out my name. He represents the antithesis of my name. He's not the Ish Halak, he's the Ish Sa'ir. And if this be the case, we begin to understand the brilliance of Mrs. On. Why did she expose her hair in order to protect her son? Her husband? She wanted to make sure that he would not participate in the Adas Korach. And she got up and she made a statement that this man, Korach, is a man of sheker. It's all falsehood. He's not like his name, Korach. He's like a person who exposes all his hair, his beautiful hair, who's interested in all the pleasures of this world. So by exposing her hair, she was symbolically indicating that Korach is anything but Korach. He's a liar. And he represents the original Korach. Who is the original Korach? The son of Eliphaz. Now let's go back a little bit in history. You remember that Yaakov Avinu is fleeing, he's a fugitive, and Eliphaz is sent by Esav to destroy Yaakov. And what happens? He says the following, that Eliphaz says to Yaakov Avinu, look, I was sent on a mission. I have to destroy you. I don't want to destroy you, I want to take your money instead. Let's barter up a deal. Yaakov Avinu, you give me all your bucks, you give me all your wealth, and I'll let you go.
Didn't Yaakov come up with that as a solution, not to go?
No, actually... Isn't it in Yaakov's?
It's the same. If I'm poor,
let's read Rashi. This on the top left. Maybe you're right. Let's just read the Rashi. Radaf Eliphaz ben Esav b'mitzas aviv achrav lahargol v'hisigo. So he catches up with Yaakov. Ulefi shegadol Eliphaz b'chefes shel Yitzchak mashach yado. So he had one element of compassion that he inherited from his grandfather from Yitzchak. And therefore he didn't want to kill Yaakov. Ma osa? But what would I do? He asks himself. I have a pkuda, as we call it in the army. We have a mandate from my father that I have to kill you. Oh, you're right. Amalo Yaakov. Yaakov says to him, Tol masha biyadi. Johnny is right. Veheni, excuse me, veha'ani chashiv kemes. So the Shvilei Pinchas says the following. On a superficial level, and this is certainly one valid approach, you could say that Eliphaz really had the right intentions. As opposed to his father, he was a good guy. He wanted to save Yaakov from Misa. But for some reason, the Shvilei Pinchas says, Tos gedol lachshovke. You'd be making a grave error if you thought that Eliphaz was a good guy who was compassionate towards his cousin Yaakov, towards his uncle Yaakov. He says, Kfar lindeinu osanu chachomim. The chachomim tell us the following. We're not allowed to take tzedaka, charity, from ovdei kochavim. Why? Because when they give this charity and they do chesed, all they're interested in is their own self-aggrandizement to build themselves up. And the Gemara says on the Pasuk in Mishlei, V'chesed li'umim chatos, the chesed of the nations of the world is really chatos. And the Gemara says in Baba Basra called Stokov Chesed Sheumos Ovikachom Osim Chetu Lahem Sheinam Osim Elis Gadelbo. Whatever Chesed they do, they're motivated for their own self-centered, selfish interest. And therefore, you might think on the surface level that Eliphaz ben Esav is doing a great Chesed by taking the money of Yaakov Avinu. There is perhaps one element of goodness here. But on the other hand, chesed li'umim chatos, lizgadol bo. Basically, he wanted to get a hold of Yaakov Avinu's money. He loved money, and he felt that this was an opportune moment to take Yaakov up on his offer and receive Yaakov Avinu's money, his wealth. If he really was motivated l'shem shemayim to save Yaakov, he didn't have to take all of Yaakov's money down to his last penny. He really thought, Eliphaz, that he wants to get the money. Now, he names his son, his firstborn, Korach. Korach is the aluf of Eliphaz. What's the remez here in the Torah by calling the aluf of Eliphaz Korach? It's a remez that not only Eliphaz is mad about money, he's driven to get money, but also his son Korach is driven to get money. And therefore he says, Hu ubanav holchim midarko shel Yaakov, lios ish chalak, his presentation, meaning Eliphaz, he presents himself as if he wants to go in the way of Yaakov and be a good guy and do chesed, and he could be an ish chalak. This was all a falsification of the truth. And therefore, Mrs. On, again getting back to the paragraph that we skipped before, which is the bottom paragraph in the second column, and we're left with the final paragraph, which we'll get to in just a minute. He says, Bo re'e, let's understand what the Chasam Sofer is saying about the name Korach. Why did the name Korach bring him down, since he borrowed this name, so to speak, from Alufe Esav? Why is that the Goreim, the cause of Kilkul Shel Korach? And the answer is because the Aluf, the son of Esav, is the son of Eliphaz, who's the firstborn of Esav. And he represents the Sheker. Now here, at this point, the Shvile Pinchas introduces a mystical concept, and he says the following, Darka shel haklipa laharos b'sheker shehi dome el hakdusha. Have you ever heard of this? Like, for example, does anybody here remember which animal on the face of the earth represents Esav? What do you say?
Jim, America.
Which animal?
Sorry. I heard which part of the
Yeah, maybe your answer was appropriate. I don't know. But I asked for an animal. Nobody remembers? The pasuk compares Esav to Chazir Hayar, to the swine. Why? Because the swine has split hooves. But it doesn't chew its cud. It has one of the two simani kashas. So the swine picks up its paw, its feet and its paws, and says, "Look, I'm a kosher animal." It's all one big bluff, because inside it doesn't chew its cud. It's a behemoth tmeah. Esav on the outside presents himself as he's the great Baal Chesed, he's the tzaddik, kibud av va'em. Eliphaz, the son of Esav, presents himself as the great Baal Chesed. I'm going to barter a deal here. You give me your money, I'll save your life. And it all is sheker. And why is this so? Because we have a mystical rule that klipa, what's klipa? Klipa means evil in the mystical representation, tries to show itself as kadosh, something that's evil always presents itself as holy, and it's all just to fool you. And that's why Esav is represented by the chazir, to show himself to be kadosh. Comes along Mrs. On, and she says to her husband On, this guy that you're following, Korach, He wants to present himself as if he's a kereach, as if he's really an ish chalak. He's a klipa, he's really an evildoer, but on the outside he wants to show you how holy he is. So he comes up with all sorts of arguments to convince you of his holiness. But in truth, it's all sheker. It's one big bluff. It's like the original Korach inheriting from his father Eliphaz this koach of sheker to show himself Eliphaz as if he's interested genuinely in saving Yaakov when he really wants to just get the money and run. And that's where Korach, the original Korach, is going according to some sofer, going to be mashpia, he's going to be mekalkel this Korach, the Korach of our parsha. Now lastly, we finish up with the last paragraph. He says, now brilliantly we could understand that on the one hand, the Bnei Levi gave the name to their son Korach. They were hoping that through that name, he would be able to face the challenge, and Hashem would be mashpia, a benevolence from Hashem in a divine way, that he would not get caught up with Osher, that would chas v'shalom be mashpia on him l'ra'ah, because he, Korach, would take that name of the Adam HaRasha, the lover of money, and he would convert it into an Ish Halak, and he would follow in the footsteps of Yaakov. He would overcome this challenge. But Vina Hafochu, that's a pasuk in Megillas Esther, everything turned out to be the exact opposite. He took this name, and instead of using it to overcome the challenge and to use it for pure Kedusha, for honest, genuine sanctity that he could have inherited from his forefathers, Korach of our parsha deviated and twisted it all around. And therefore, Vayikach Korach, the name Korach, instead of being ultimately the Kedusha of Kereach, as we discussed before, he converted it into the Korach of Eliphaz, and that's where he messed up tremendously. So again, just to summarize, the Seyar here, the hair, is very, very critical in understanding the entire parish of Korach. The Seyar represents that element of Olam Azev Mosros, the Kiddush of the Levim, and going back to Yaakov, and each chalak is meant to symbolize we are not interested in Mosros. Whatever God gives us in this world, it's meant to be an aid and a means to sanctify this world, to be an Oved Hashem, to be dedicated to God. Korach had this challenge because the Gemara tells us he inherited all this wealth from Yosef HaTzadik. But instead of living up to the challenge, he fell and he reached the lowest level. He thought that the Seir, to be removed, the Seir was an insult. It was a humiliation. And therefore, his wife, again, if you marry the wrong lady, was able to influence him to go down, down, down to the lowest level. Okay, Rabosai, we'll stop here.
Say, Rabbi.
Also,
if you could do me just one favor and open the door.
It plays also a paramount role in Yosef's life, right? Because he was also the salt of the Sarah.
Correct. That was the main chait of Yosef that's indicated in the parsha,
right?
According to Chazal, maybe he, you know, at that point in life he had a challenge, but then he overcame that challenge in the mice of Potiphar's
book. Right.
John?
So if Korach 2 was called Korach 2 to go against the challenge of what Korach 1 originally had, isn't that the same as asking for God to challenge us, which we know we're not meant to do?
Well, no. If you give the solution, and they had Baruch HaKodesh, a knowledge, a foreknowledge of what was that individual, you know, in the divine plan, the individual Nisayon, the challenge of this child. That day. So they wanted to give
him. That was already there, not yet. Not right. By giving you his name again.
Right, they didn't give him the Nisayon. Yeah. They gave him, because if you add the Yud to the name Korach, you get back to the Shorash word Korach. Korach is Kereach. Kereach is ball. Yeah. Kereach means to remove that challenge, to overcome it.
Yeah.
They knew he was going to face that challenge. That wasn't a matter of choice decision. But what they wanted to do is give him a potential, a power of Kereach to overcome that challenge. And instead, he used it in the opposite way. He took one element of Korach, the bad element of Korach, and he didn't use it in the right way, and that brought him down.
Yeah.
All right, we'll talk about this a little bit later.
Just,
just, just, just,